Our subject this evening is Pharaoh's Four Compromises. And it's basically a study in Exodus. You can start with Exodus 7, 14, with 3. And go all the way through 15, through most of the 22nd verse. And in this, we have a type of the plan of the ages, really starting with Jesus' first advent, when Moses comes to Egypt. Then, if we look at the period of the plagues, it brings us up to the deliverance of the firstborn of the Lord's people and the destruction of the firstborn of the adversary's people, which would picture for us the Gospel Age. And then the exodus from Egypt, going into the Millennial Age, and the Millennial Resurrection Kingdom. They go 3 days' journey in the wilderness until they get to a part of the Red Sea, or Red Sea, depending on your translation. And there have been 3 days out under the influence of Pharaoh. And so during this time, I would see the picture for us, the time when Satan is bound for the Millennial Resurrection Kingdom. But he catches up with them at the sea. Then the Lord's people are delivered. Pharaoh and his hosts are drowned. I don't care what the movie says, Pharaoh drowned also. And then we have them going 3 days' journey in the wilderness, which is what they were called to do from the very beginning. So this picture is for us then, after Satan's little season, the birth of ages of eternity. And this is the fulfillment of the 7-day feast of the Passover. The first 3 days, the journey to the Red Sea. The fourth day, crossing the Red Sea when Pharaoh and his hosts are drowned. And days 5, 6, and 7, those 3 days' journey in the wilderness, to picture for us the perfect ages of eternity. We'll notice too in that feast of Sukkoth, the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread. The first day is a holy convocation. What rejoicing there will be in the resurrecting of all the billions and billions of the dead world's dead. And then on the last day, also on the last day, there's a holy convocation picturing for us those perfect ages of eternity which never come to an end. Now, the Exodus then is a type of the plan of the age, starting with Jesus' first advent when Moses comes to Egypt. I would suggest that we've got 3 plagues before the peoples are separated. Moses makes down the book. And the 7 last plagues then cover the last day of the harvest, the Gospel Age. And then we'll have something which is practical application for us, Satan's proposed compromises and how they influence us today. The Exodus is not totally isolated from everything else. Joshua's experience at Jericho gives us some enlightenment about the Exodus. In Joshua chapter 6, it shows us 7 priests with 7 trumpets on 7 days, which typify the 7 trumpets in the book of Revelation, and the 7 periods of the Gospel Age, which are shown also in the 7 churches, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and again the 7 seers. All of those 10 plagues of Exodus do span the entire Gospel Age, but it shows us that the last day has then 7 times around just on that last day. So So the 7 days picture for us the seven periods of time in which the gospel age is divided. Seven times around Jericho on the last day show us that the harvest is divided by the seven last plagues. Similarly, the seven last plagues of Exodus and the harvest during which the peoples are divided. That suggests to us from Revelation 18:1-5, come out of her, my people, that she be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. It would not seem likely that that last part would be added unless there is a possibility of receiving the plagues during the harvest. Now, when Pharaoh sees that the only the Egyptians receive the remaining plagues, he proposes four compromises.
So don't go a full 3 days' journey in the wilderness. So, reciting once again, Joshua shows us 7 days around Jericho spans the entire gospel age in the reality. Seven times around Jericho on the last day shows that the last day of the gospel age, which is the harvest, is also divided by seven periods or the seven last plagues. So I think we can go on to the next slide. The one that says proposed identification of seven last plagues. Yes, thank you. Now, here we recite the seven last plagues as seen in the Exodus. Flies, murrain that killed the cattle, that's a destructive plague, blains on man and beast, hail, that destroyed the first two crops of Egypt to come up, that's the barley and the flax. Then number six, plague of locusts that destroy the remaining two crops after they had come up, which is the wheat and the spelt. Then a plague of darkness. And last, we have the firstborn slain. Of these, we have four destructive plagues, deadly plagues. Number two, number four, number five, and number seven. If we compare these to the world events starting in the 1870s, the flies, a non-destructive plague, but terribly annoying, would correspond to the long depression that lasted from the 1870s into the 1890s. The destructive plague, the murrain that killed the cattle, World War I, definitely deadly. Then followed by the blains on man and beast, the Great Depression. By the way, for a trivium, the Long Depression used to be called the Great Depression until they needed that term for the Depression of the 1930s. But then we get to the plague of the hail, deadly, correspond to World War II. The locusts, a deadly plague. The so-called Cold War, which had its hot wars and hot revolutions as well. The East versus the West. The East wind brings locusts into all the borders of Egypt, and they eat up the crops until the mighty West wind comes and blows them all out again until there's no more locusts in all the borders of Egypt. Then darkness. I had thought that would represent a depression. Currently, it looks like the pandemic is the actual plague and that it will trigger a depression. The firstborn, the death of the firstborn, only of the Egyptians again, would indicate the destruction of the heirs of Satan's kingdom, but the deliverance of the church of the firstborn by resurrection. Now, the corresponding plagues in Revelation show us a different aspect. They show us the effect that those plagues are intended to have on Babylon. The Exodus plagues show us the major world events, And the Revelation plagues show us the effects those plagues have on Babylon. What doesn't seem to be shown in either one of those is that those plagues each have a benefit towards Israel. The enter the earth, the long depression, well, one of the effects concerning Babylon is that the Lord's people are called out of Babylon. World War I, that's where the kings lose out. And at the risk of irritating my wife, when I was in 10th grade, they told us Kaiser Bill went up the hill to have a look at France. Kaiser Bill came down the hill with bullets in his pants. So after World War I, we search hard for any reigning kings in Christendom. The kings lost in World War I. And the next, the Great Depression, it was the fall of fundamentalism. Fundamentalists, as most of us know, have a very rigid way of thinking, not only about theology, but of the way of the life. And for people to survive in the Great Depression, fundamentalism had to change or make way. Louis Cassels reports that in the Great Depression, that fundamentalism was relegated to only the fringe areas of Protestantism because the liberals were now in control of all the major theological schools and seminaries. But the idea that liberalism had is that mankind is evolving into the new great society and has no more need of old things like the Bible. And the explanation for the Great Depression was, it's only a spasm in coming out of World War I, that war to end all wars. But when World War II came, liberalism was trashed. It could not explain things. As a consequence, liberalism lost out, not so much because fundamentalism was making a resurgence, but because liberalism couldn't survive on the basis of its idea of don't need the Bible anymore. So they invented a new idea called neo-orthodoxy. And so both fundamentalism and liberalism have suffered as a result of the major world events since our Lord's return. Next comes the plague of the locusts, you know, the Cold War, where the East brought leftist atheism into all the West. When I was born, even fascism and Nazism were called progressive. They were all leftist atheists, and they went against everything that was called Christian, sometimes against what was Orthodox Judaism as well. But the major thrust of the communist East was against Catholicism. I won't go into more detail on that now, but we could. If the next plague is the pandemic, which will trigger depression, then we can see that not only the wealth of the world, but the church's wealth will be gone. Right now, Rome, for example, has two things going for it still. Its great wealth, ownership of lands, and some businesses too, and the great numbers of people that there are who still flock to Catholicism. It's reduced, but it's not anywhere near zero. So if we have a depression, a deep depression coming, the churches will lose their wealth. The only thing remaining is the people, and Armageddon should take care of that. But look what it's been doing for Israel. In the 1870s is when Israel's return began. World War I came, and with the Balfour Declaration, Palestine was set aside as a homeland for the Jewish people. In the Great Depression, it caused Jews to flee from Germany. And that brought those with great technology from Germany to Israel. World War II drove Jews from Central Europe. The East versus West problem, the Cold War, drove them from East Europe. More than a million left from Eastern Europe. And my expectation is, if we have a great deep depression, who gets blamed for things? Does a politician blame himself or find somebody else to blame? And the usual people that get the blame, get blamed for it, are the Jews. I would anticipate that the pandemic, followed by a depression, will cause the Jews to leave from the West. Already we have seen some of it. They're not comfortable in France. Some of them are not comfortable in England. We have yet to see the Jews going back en masse from the Americas, but I think that is likely. With that, I think we already have 46% of world Jewry back in Israel. And I think that amount is only increasing now. We see with the Russians invading the Ukraine, Jews are leaving daily on flights from Kiev to Israel. And they are also leaving Russia for fear of what happens after Putin. The only thing left then, if they have come from Eastern Europe, Central Europe, and the West, is Armageddon. And then, well, the church and the world sink under their own weight. Israel will survive, a miraculous survival. So now let's look at the next slide and Pharaoh's four compromises, which occur at different times. After plague number one, out of the seven last plagues, we have the Long Depression from 1873 into the 1890s. And the first compromise, because he sees that it's only the river in Egypt and not the part that is in the land of Goshen. And he says, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. No 3 days journey in the wilderness. Well, no, Moses says, we are required to go into the wilderness. So Moses declines the compromise, and Pharaoh says, all right, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to Jehovah your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. And again, if they are to go 3 days journey in the wilderness, that's not an acceptable compromise. Now we go after plague number four, and I suggest that's World War II, 1939 to 1945. The Egyptians have a problem with what Pharaoh is doing. Why do you not let these people go? They're a real plague unto us. And so Pharaoh proposes compromise number three. So be Jehovah with you, as I will let your little ones and your little ones, let you go and your little ones. Not so. Go ye now that are men. That's Exodus chapter 10, 7 to 11. And that compromise is not to be accepted. We have to go, all of us, including the men and the women and the little ones. So after plague number six, he says, oh, okay, you can go. All of you can go. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, and let your little ones also go. Exodus 10, 24. But let your flocks and your herds be stayed. And Moses properly objects. We are to go with our flocks and our herds because we have to have something to sacrifice unto the Lord our God. when we go our 3 days in the wilderness. So we may go now to the next chart. We'll look a little bit more at the first two compromises. And this now should pertain to the time from 1870s onward into World War I. In Revelation 18:4, come forth my people out of her, that ye have no fellowship with her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. That would correspond to, you are to go with your men and your women, with your young and with your old, with your flocks and your herds, and go 3 days into the wilderness to serve the Lord your God. Compromise number one. Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. What would that mean to us? It would mean a compromise of come forth my people out of her, that she have no fellowship with her sins. In other words, Pharaoh is saying, go sacrifice to your God in institutionalized Christianity. But no, we are to come out of her. Compromise number two. Well, all right, if you insist on going out, go ahead and go, only ye shall not go very far away. In other words, if you leave institutionalized Christianity, take with you their practices, whether in type the practices of Egypt or as it typifies the practices of Babylon. But our answer to that should be, come out of her that ye have no fellowship with her sins. Well now, what happened after Brother Russell died, 1916? Someone else seized power. And what had been an informal association of brethren became a new denomination, practicing the sins of Babylon once more. So the call continued. Come out of Babylon number two, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. I think now we can go on to the next slide. Now we come to after the plague of the hail, or after World War II, after 1945, we notice that is the time when Eastern communism swept west to take most of Eastern Europe with it. And I don't think there was a single country where Russian propaganda didn't go to convert people to leftist atheism and away especially from Catholicism, though all of Christianity too. But now comes compromise number three. Remember that the hail fell only upon the Egyptians, not upon the faithful. And that is because we come out of Babylon. We are not affected by the plagues. That is, it hurts us maybe, but not spiritually. We are just as healthy as before. So be Jehovah with you as I will let you go and your little ones. Not so. Go now, ye that are men. What does this mean to us? I will not let you go and your little ones. I'll only let you go. Go ye now that are men. You old people, you can believe the truth all you want. You can believe whatever is in the Bible. You can believe its truth. You can talk about it among yourselves, but you shall not teach your children. I am going to take your children away from you. You are not to teach it to the public. Not teach them to learn it and to live it. But the call is, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds we will go. For we must hold a feast unto Jehovah. And that is our goal, is it not? with a millennium and the perfect ages to follow. So it is not sufficient that we simply believe the truth, talk about it only to ourselves. Ever since World War II, I think Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, is doing his very worst to take the youth away from us. Have we observed this? How large a class was there in Winnipeg 70 years ago? How large a class was there in Los Angeles 70 years ago? Where are the youth? There are some that are wise, but Lucifer has been determined to take the youth away from us and to stop our public witness to the extent possible. One of the ways that he used to stop the public witness was to convince some that the time for public witness is all over with, that the door to the high calling is closed. But it's not until the last plague that all the firstborn of Israel are delivered, and we have yet to see that last plague unfolding about us. One could see that in Revelation 14, but we'll not go into that further now. So, what can we do concerning witnessing? That's been very difficult recently. They wanted us to lock down, not see other people, not get together with them. Well, Zoom has helped us out, or Uber conference, or whatever it is. The timing is good. Zoom was invented first, before the pandemic. So still, we are to do everything that we can to encourage our children, to help them see where the Lord is going, to understand where Satan is going, and never give up on teaching by example and by word of mouth our children, and also with those that we may come in contact with. This should be an important feature for us in our Christian lives. The doctrines which we believe are necessary for developing our Christian character, but they can also direct our Christian activity. Let us not neglect the youth and the newly interested, the unhappy JWs, ex-JWs. Wherever there is an opportunity, we must go with our young and with our old, both together. But what next? We can go on to the next slide. This is Pharaoh's fourth and final compromise. After the plague of darkness for 3 days, then we have a fourth compromise proposed. Go ye, serve Jehovah, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Now, this plague of darkness, if we look at it back in Exodus, it says that the plague of darkness came, and for 3 days, no man could leave his place. Now, how could that actually have happened? I think the answer is that it was about this time that the island of Thera in the Mediterranean, it would be 90 miles east of Athens, 90 miles north of Crete, that it was a volcano and it blew. And during the winter time, the wind circulation pattern is counterclockwise. So it would go down into Libya, eastward into Egypt, and northeastward out of Egypt. But it could leave the part of Egypt along the Bubastite branch on the east without getting the ash from the volcano. We see evidence of the ash from that volcano in Palestine and Syria, and even as far east as China There's record that about that time that the sky turned yellow and the crops failed. So I think this is the actual mechanism, the explosion of the volcano Thera, and that has additional implications as well. So it gives us an idea of how it could be that the Egyptians had this plague of darkness, but all the children of Israel had light in all their dwellings. So if the pandemic that we are experiencing now has caused the treasuries of the countries of the Western world in particular to grossly overspend, then the economies of these countries are highly unstable. The financial systems are now terribly unstable. It won't take much to make a depression worse than the ones that we saw starting in 1929. So we should be prepared for this. The problem is, if you have no money or no goods to offer, what will we have to sacrifice? And so that may be the substance of Pharaoh's last compromise. Go serve ye Jehovah, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Okay, everybody, almost everybody, but the elite is poor. And so after the Deep Depression, you're free, but you have nothing to sacrifice. So we must do the very best that we can. We might also note that Elijah is called out of the city three times. So we were called out of Babylon back in the 1870s to World War I. Then we were called to come out of Babylon number two, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. And if we are not careful, the call will resume, come out of Babylon number three, that ye be not partakers of her sins. For now, we are to do what we can to not only believe the truth and practice the truth in our lives, but also to teach the truth to our young and to potentially newly interested, those with whom we may come in contact. So when we have little to sacrifice, let us nonetheless do the best we can to sacrifice unto the honor of our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So I think we can go on now to our concluding thoughts. So it's a good thing for us to study where we are in the gospel age and in its harvest. Now, does that mean a de-emphasis on character development? Not at all. How will we be a part of the priesthood for the blessing of all the families of the earth unless we develop fully the character of our Lord Jesus Christ? But to direct our Christian activity and not have it wasted or in wrong directions, let us study where we are in the gospel age. I think that we are in its harvest. And where we are in its harvest, let us also be prepared for surprises. Yes, I got two surprises along the way as to how the Soviet Union would become the Soviet Disunion. And again, what it is that apparently will trigger the Deep Depression. Now, if a Deep Depression is what is next, then let us prepare in two ways. Number one, get out of debt. And number two, stay out of debt. Now, should we just do this for our own hides? No, there should be a higher motive even than that. And that is, if someone says, I could have gotten through that Deep Depression if only that so-and-so of a Bible student had paid me what he owed me. And that brings bad reputation upon our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we profess to follow. So to the extent of our possible abilities, let us stress, get out of debt and stay out of debt. Now, some brethren have already done that, and they have shared with others and with me that they are so glad that they are out of debt, apparently for good. And they have been able to do more as a result of it. Now let's consider, if a deep depression is next, am I prepared to suffer the loss of all things? Think of the rich young ruler. It's not that he had a bad heart. It's just that he prized it too much to let it go. Am I prepared to suffer the loss of all things? Do I count them as nothing but refuse for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, let's think carefully. What can I do now that I can take with me into the resurrection? The things that cannot be shaken. Let's study the Sermon on the Mount. Let's never forget to go back to it and learn the lessons of it. Start with the 9 Beatitudes. And not simply to read it, not simply to study it, but to use it to change our lives, to live by the Sermon on the Mount. So, let us use those truths which we learn from the Scriptures to develop our Christian character. That's got to be number one priority. And the number two priority, to direct our Christian activity.